All right, so the kids just did their memory verse, and I didn't even realize how much it ties in with the message today. Well, it'll take a couple minutes to get to that point, but that was kind of cool, especially a couple of things that Haven said. So 150 years ago, the vast majority of the Western world attended a church on a regular basis. Missionaries were going out and setting up religion in much of the third world, including Asia, Russia, the European colonies like Australia, Africa. But today in Europe, in its extremely tiny percentage of people who attend church on a weekly basis, primarily Christians. Just in the last couple of years, attendance here in North America is well below 50%. But that number includes all religions, not simply Christianity, which means the attendees of Christian churches are even much lower. So sadly, more and more people are buying into Satan's worldly lies. The discrediting of God and His will. Today, the lie, not only out in the world, but within many of the existing Christian churches, is that God simply wants you to be a nice person, and if you very simply acknowledge Him, you're saved. End of story. The lie that's out in the world, that's the lie that's within the churches. The lie that's out in the world today, there is no God. There might be some forces out there that we can massage or manipulate to our favor. But all the trends of today says that us, Christians, maybe even you and I, are caving in to Satan's lies. Are we? Is that true, or is it going to be just a short matter of time before it is true? So the question for us, are we focused on the truth rather than Satan's lies? What's the core of the truth? The kids are studying it right now. You hear it quite a bit here every week with Sarah. There is good and evil. That's truth. There is death and destruction. There is one God who created everything. Therefore, through Him, there's an opportunity for greater or eternal life. Therefore, because there is evil, and we have partook into it, there is need for salvation from evil. So just a few moments ago, Sarah asked, and Haven answered very correctly, are you focused on your salvation? Are you focused on your life? Or just simply your pleasure? Or do we put more effort into instantaneous self-gratification? Are we now, or is it time that we should put much greater effort into our own salvation? I mentioned the lie that's within the church, needing to do little in order to receive God's intervention. That lie has penetrated very deep into every single congregation. Don't think it hasn't. Some phrase that just pray a short prayer and you then are saved and nothing more will be required of you. Some phrase, maybe at a minimum, you should attend church on the real important days of the year that commemorate pagan worship of elves and bunnies. Some may simply say, if you're part of this church, there's only, their congregation is the one and only, then you're automatically saved just because you're part of the right congregation. Or maybe denomination. Some think if I don't eat pork and I go to the feast, that I'm one of God's favorites. Some think as long as I attend services on Saturday, then I can do anything else I please on the seventh day of the week. I could keep going with this list, but some people start saying, ouch, because I'm stepping on toes. So do we know what's required of for our salvation? Today we're going to focus on this lie that has penetrated deeper within the church of little faith and guaranteed salvation through little faith. Let's go to James 1. In James 1 and verse 19, he tells us, "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness." Think about all the anger that we witness today. We see it in road rage. We see it in elections. We see it in the demanding of my way, despite how it affects others. Anger has increased greatly upon the earth. And James is warning us of that. God is, through James, is warning us of that. Verse 21, James 1, "Therefore rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has little power to save your soul, that has the power to save your souls." So, did you just simply read that verse at verse 21, or did you actually hear it? Because it said, "Welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your soul." So, if we're worried about our salvation, what's the critical aspect, ingredient? It's God's word. We must know what his will is and what his commands are to live a life that will lead to eternal life. Keep in mind, though, that this is just the first step. This is not the conclusion yet. Let's keep going in verse 22, James 1. "But be ye doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." So this past week I was thinking about this topic, and you know I listen to a lot of messages online. And as I'm doing that, there's a lot of messages that cover this passage. And none of them went into any detail as to what this really meant. To be doers of God's word. And I know why, because again, the lie that has penetrated within the church is that, oh no, God doesn't expect us to do anything, doesn't want us to do anything. We just have to simply smile at him and he's going to be pleased with us. If we know God's word was given to us for a reason, it wasn't merely to read it. It was so that we would also act upon it. That seems to come across pretty easily, but let's keep going. Verse 23, "For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they look like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers but who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing." So we can't simply be passive listeners. We must be active listeners. Most of us, many of us here have a driver's license, and you remember when you're being taught to drive, there was one huge rule of many, but one in particular, that you were told, and hopefully you listened to it, and apparently you've been abiding by it, whether you like it or not, but when you see a red light, you stop. No ifs, ands, or buts. If you come up on a red light, you stop. Because if you don't, you will die. You're going to be T-boned, or you're going to T-bone somebody else. God's word is the same way. There's some commands in there. There's a way to live. It's so that we don't die. We have to be active. We can't just simply hear it and go, yeah. James 1 and verse 26. "If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless." So why does James here bring up the tongue? I think probably because it's one of the first ways that we let out to others our anger. Anger is not necessarily wrong. It's how we utilize the anger. Our tongue is usually one of the first ways we exemplify our pride. What about our ungratefulness? We use our tongue to do that. Or unforgiveness. Usually it's through our tongue that these things manifest and actually expand or multiply. Because if we're angry about something and we start yipping away at it verbally, we don't feel better. We actually get more angry about it. Let's keep going. James 1, verse 27. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." What is it that God's looking at us for? What does he want to see in us? He wants to see that we consistently are aware and going out of our way to care for those who are in worse circumstances than us, period. Also, that we recognize and refrain from acting on Satan's lies. How do we realize or recognize Satan's lies? We read God's word. So James just had a lot to tell us. Do you think Christ backed him up? His brother James, what does he have to say? Matthew 7, verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them, not simply hears them, will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, they will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell, and it was a great fall." Christ even reiterates the exact same outcome. It's life or it's death, period. But Christ and James wasn't the only one. Let's see what David had to say about this. King David, Psalms 1 and verse 1. It says, "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night." So here we see that word meditate. And in Hebrew, it does mean to think or ponder. It's not necessarily about action, and we are talking about action. But now we need to consider, we only ponder for one of two reasons. We're either looking for an excuse as to why we shouldn't act on it, or we're considering how to place the action, or place this thing that we just heard into real action in our own lives. That's all we're doing. When we ponder, we're either preparing to put it into action, or we're coming up with an excuse why we're not going to do it. Psalms 1, verse 3. "They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its seasons, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Again, the outcomes are the same. It's life or it's death. And it's not simply life. It's the opportunity for eternal life and a life filled with blessings. So, if we are going to be the doers rather than simply the listeners, what does that really encompass? Genesis 1, verse 28, says, "God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So God tells Adam and Eve, God tells mankind, God tells you and I to have dominion over the earth. Now in the scripture, that verse we just read in Genesis 1:28, it was very particular in the animals, wasn't it? No, it's over everything. Because what's the kid's new memory verse? It's Psalms 8 and verse 5. And well, starting in verse 4. Verse 3. "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands." Whose hands? God's hands. "And has put all things under his feet." God has placed mankind, you and I, not only Adam and Eve, but you and I, to be have dominion over everything that God created. We're to be the keepers of not only the land. In Genesis 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and to keep it. So we're to be over the animals. We'll be over the land. We are to be the dominating influencers of all creation. if anything would try to upset the goodness of creation, we are to do something about it. A snake shows up, starts talking against the Creator. Something should have been done about it, rather than simply hearing the snake. We must be doers. And God's word tells us how to go about that. Go to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home, when you are away, when you lie down, and when you rise. God's word, the words that we are to be keeping, the words that we are to be teaching the next generations, started with, in the beginning, God created. Again, in his word, there's one God, the creator of all. That God wants to bless us with everlasting life, as well as all the desires that he has placed within our hearts. He's told us in that word that we are to be keepers of his creation. That we are to be looking after others in worse circumstances than our own. That we are to be guarding and overpowering anything that minimizes our Creator and his creation. One of the truths that we must be passing on, as well as letting it sink into ourselves, that we, mankind, are more powerful than any enemy when we keep God's will. Satan has no power over us. He only has lies and deceptions. Again, you and I are to be guardians over all creation against any enemy of that creation and our Creator. Let's see more of what Christ had to say. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. We have not been given an impossible task. We've been given everything we need to succeed, and that includes God providing us with his Holy Spirit. So are we choosing life? Are we choosing to be doers, or are we choosing to be passive? Even after hearing that, it only will lead to death. James has a bit more to say about this. James 2 and verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that the faith was active along with his works, and the faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. So are we guardians, doers to our full calling? No excuses. Who are we caring for right now that is in worse circumstances than us? Every single one of us. It's not for some, it's for all of us. Who are we caring for right now that is in worse circumstances than us? And are we actively teaching the next generations not only how to avoid, but to also overpower the lies and deceptions of the enemy? And so that you stay on track, are you reading God's word every day to better put into action all he has commanded? Not just some of it, all of it. We weren't simply created so that we might be convicted of something. We were created to be individuals who act on our convictions. Not only that we might have eternal life, but so that many around us would also enjoy eternal life rather than only death.